Been in the book of Acts for most of the month of May and now into June. Sort of started in the middle and moved on, and then next week's Pentecost Sunday, so we'll go back to the beginning. But we've heard some of the cool and far out stories that are in Acts all along the way, and today is another one from Acts chapter 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating for customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowds joined in attacking. Magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for your gift that is your Spirit, the Spirit that surrounds us when we come around your word, the Spirit that opens our hearts and minds. We pray that that Spirit would occupy the space between my mouth and the ears of those in this room, that you would fill the words that are spoken, that you would fill our hearts and minds so that we might hear your word and be reminded of your promises for us and of your deep love and grace that is true for each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In my reading about this passage this week, I try to do a little homework during the week so I don't just ramble when I'm up here. It doesn't always work, but sometimes I learn some things. I was reading about this passage, and this one writer asked a question about the question, that the jailer asks Paul and Silas in our passage. The question the jailer asks is, "What must I do to be saved?" And the author says that there is an obvious counter question to that question, but I had never considered it. Saved from what? I never thought about that question, and maybe this is because I was raised in the South, where saved is part of the vocabulary that we all have. Whether we grew up in traditions that use that language or not, we know what saved means. We know that it has a connotation of that we need to be saved from the punishment that we have rightly earned by our tendency to do all the stuff that God told us not to do. And so when I hear saved, and maybe when you hear saved, you think about something eternal, about God setting our relationships with God and with each other right where those relationships have been broken. So saved is kind of this once and for all status update, right, to our relationship with God. To be saved is to be put in a right place with God. Even if it's sort of waffles back and forth in the here and now, it promises us a place down the road. But this does not seem to be what the jailer is talking about, that kind of saved. Because the jailer is afraid right now, right here and right now, of what's going to happen. He's afraid because he had one job, just to keep the people behind bars. He had the night shift, one job, and he's failed at it. And it's careful to say that he had been given specific instructions to make sure that all the people in the jail, particularly Paul and Silas, did not get free, and he messed it up. And his fear of what would happen because of his failure is so severe that he's ready to fall on his sword as a result of that. So think about what he is imagining is going to be his punishment, what the consequences he is imagining must be like for him to prefer falling on his own sword than to face those consequences. So he's not talking about the kind of save that you get at a revival or the kind of save that we talk about in the South. He's talking about right here and now. Because you are out, there are going to be people coming for me. And I need to be delivered from living on the edge of fear under the rule of the Roman Empire, which, like all empires, rules with fear as a mechanism. And so Paul's answer to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his answer to him about what is necessary, about the seed of faith that leads to life, it isn't just about getting saved and going to heaven. It's about a certain kind of freedom from fear in the here and now. It's about liberating him from the patterns of violence that he is no doubt expecting to rain down on him, the patterns of violence that he had seen unleashed already on Paul and Silas that were going to be coming his way. And so his question, what must I do to be saved, comes from a place of desperation. It's not a theological question or a spiritual question. It's a question with real, tangible consequences for him. And so maybe I didn't think to ask that question, from what? Because generally most of us do not have a very clear sense of what it is that we need to be saved from. Or that we need to be saved from something in the first place. And so the author of this article, his name is Ronald Cole Turner, he says that this is the question we must all be asking ourselves. Saved from what? What is it that I need to be saved from? He says it's a deeply personal and individualized question. Quote, what must I do to be saved from what destroys me? What must I do to be saved from my particular bondage, my oppression, my addiction, my emptiness, or my boredom? What is it from what? From what do I need to be saved? And he's saying that each one of us has a different answer to that question. And the question is, what's yours? What is the answer to the question for you? And it might be different for every one of us. What must I do to be saved from my anger at how things are in the world? What must I do to be saved from my cynicism? What must I do to be saved from losing my hope? What must I do to be saved from my willingness to demonize people who think differently than me? What must I do to be saved from the toxicity of this relationship that I can't seem to get out of? What must I do to be saved from the trauma of my past that still haunts me every day? What must I do to be saved from the frailty of my body, which seems to be letting me down? For the jailer, it was not a spiritual question about how to be a better person. It was about a question about the thing that is pressing on his life at that particular moment. And it's an invitation for us to figure out what's pressing on us in this particular moment of our own lives. And now for the woman in the first part of the passage who encountered Paul and Silas and basically nagged them until she got healed, the catalyst for her she was the catalyst for them being in jail in the first place, but the thing for her is the bondage of her illness. And the thing was, her illness and her culture made her a commodity. In other words, it made her a product that could be sold. And so when Paul and Silas heal her, the scripture says that she is no longer profitable to her owners anymore. She's not worth anything. Imagine that. Somebody who is healed and liberated and set free for a particular life is not worth anything anymore. And instead of being mad about them taking away the value of their property, those who had owned her go before the judges and the magistrates and they say that these people are conflicting and flying in the face of the values we have as a community. Our cultural values. They are political subversives. And so the message is that the ability, if we can't have the ability to prey on people like her, whose disadvantage can be turned into our advantage, then it's a threat to the system in which we live in. So think about what they are saying when they say that the ability to take advantage of this woman is essential to our way of life. And so what she needs to be saved from is from being trampled under this big machine that sees her as property and not a person. To have some dignity and some self-worth and to be able to determine her own life. But that's her thing. From what? That's her from what? The jailer's from what is something different. But there's something for all of us, especially in a world like ours, which is not altogether different from the one that Paul and Silas lived in a lot of ways. There's always something, some system that is tempting us toward less than what God desires for our lives and our life together. And what's happening is that Paul and Silas are corrupting those systems. They're poking holes in the systems. They come along and they poke a hole in the system when they free this slave girl, and then they get in jail and they break down, they corrupt that system too. For the girl, they're corrupting a system that tells her that she's worth what she can earn for somebody else. How many people in our culture are being told one way or another that they are only worth what they can earn for somebody else? For the jailer, they're corrupting, they're breaking down this system of violence and death that makes him this afraid that he would be willing to take his own life rather than to face what is in front of him. For the other people that are in jail with them, they're corrupting the bars and the chains and the shackles that are holding them prisoner on who knows what charges. And so the question is, for each of us, what is pressing on your life? From what? That's a deep question that not all of us have the answer to. But it is a question I think that is worth knowing the answer to, because it affects how we approach God and how we interact with one another. It's all through, I love the book of Acts, my favorite books, but all, think of those of you who've been with us over the past few weeks, we have journeyed through all of these stories. There was Tabitha, who had ministered to the widows in her community, and all the widows come out and they have all the cloaks and things that she knit for them and say, we can't lose Tabitha, and she's raised from the dead. And there's Peter and Cornelius, and in the midst of that, the boundaries of God's kingdom are expanded, and Cornelius, being a Gentile, is brought in. And so the ethnic boundaries of who belongs are broken down. And then Paul is sent over to Macedonia, and Lydia is brought in. This wealthy woman of means is brought in to the kingdom of God, and and the geographic boundaries are being broken down. And each and every time we see this move of God to set people free, from whatever is holding them back, to liberate people from the stuff that's binding them. And so whatever it is that you, whatever you're from, what is, whatever you are sure you need to be saved from, God is drawing us into a movement that is about the corruption of all of the systems that would deny our sacred worth. And we can start to name all of those things that are machines that roll over the sacred worth of all people. I mean, think about the pressure to find your summer body. And what that says about your worth. Your worth. Think about the system in which you work. The culture and the environment of the office or wherever. And how what you can produce and what you can earn and how high you can climb has ascribed worth to us. Think about our young people right now being tested and being given a number that's supposed to measure what they've been able to learn and accomplish. Think about all of the ways that worth is ascribed to us in so many different ways and how many ways those things need to be corrupted, brought down so that we can all be reminded of the sacred worth that is ours in the sight of God. All of these stories are individual stories. They're about individual people. It's about Tabitha. We know their names. About Tabitha. It's about Lydia. It's about Cornelius. We don't hear the name of the jailer, the slave girl. It's about one-on-one things. But in each of those one-on-one interactions, something big is addressed. Right? An ethnic boundary, a geographical boundary. Right? An economic injustice of this woman being... I mean, all of these things are like one-to-one interactions. But what happens is that we get swept into something that disrupts cultural values that run against the values of God. And so we are saved from what? We are saved from, first, not from some punishment in the hereafter, but we are saved first from the injustice and the indignities of the life that we have now. First, we are saved from doubting our belovedness in the sight of God. First, we are saved from lives that we don't think matter to other people. First, we are saved from being cogs in a machine that is rolling on in ways we would rather not go. We are saved for the here and now. And for each of us, there is something maybe pressing on us from what? It's keeping us from being who God has called us to be. In a moment, we'll come to the table, and this will be the place where we are invited to come and lay those things down. What must I do to be saved? God, draw me in to this movement that you are making. This movement that you are making and building and growing in our world that will insist on not only on my belovedness, but on the belovedness of every person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take in everything that means for your life. And here we find salvation. Amen.